Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM 360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM 360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM 360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invite you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to Keeping It Real. Let's talk about it on AM360. American Muslim 360 is the number one Muslim radio station in the nation, and where your voice is real, respected, and your intellect is respected. Where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected. Today we're going to be talking about, continue to talk about, a very important topic, executive functioning development. If you've been listening on the show and recently or in the past, we've been putting a lot of emphasis on mental health awareness, mental health learning, and other components as it relates to mental health. We talked about history of mental health, how we historically felt about mental health, how we dealt with mental health. And so on this road, on this journey, we've come down to a place where we can, where we're developing tools to deal with the issues that we see in our society resulting from this lack of awareness and lack of addressing these issues, if you will. Briefly, I'll just go over some of the historical impacts of mental illness as it relates to the community. And for the most part, I started with talking about the impact of intergenerational trauma on the our community and how the trauma is presents itself in our community, if you will. Pushback. Still getting pushback. First pushback is that was a long time ago. Why was the talking about that? And pointing me to areas where there was some success in our community, and as proof to that we have quote unquote overcome. The data doesn't say that. The data says that we have always had some racial disparities. We've always struggled in many different areas. And the biggest struggle that we've had is in the mental health issue. And the biggest reason I would say, and that we've discovered, is when you attack a people's consciousness, you ensure that your impact lasts and is significant for generations to come, and that your impact is passed on to generations to come. So we can't continue to minimize the effect of the trauma that our community continues to endure, if you will. So now fast forward to what we're going to do about it. What are we going to do about it? Well, let's look at what the impact is doing. The impact of racial disparities or racism or whatever. I'm going to say that whatever, because not that I want to minimize it, but I want to focus on the actual issue, and then we're going to talk about the actual some solutions, if you will. So the issue is the impact on our mental development, on our mental health, if you will. I'm having some issues with technical issues with my listening device. I do hope that you can hear me clearly, if you will. So getting to what the some solutions, if you will. The solution, recognizing that that trauma does affect executive function and development. And then what can we do about that? So we did go over in previous airings what executive function is, how is that important to mental health development, and how is that important significantly to our children, and to our children, if you will. I hope that that you often hear me, if you will. That's awesome. So we're here. We're going to have a great discussion as we navigate the important conversation together about executive functioning and this program, or this curriculum, if you will, called social-emotional learning. There is a place here in America, many different places across the nation, that are implementing a curriculum to address these issues, and they're not labeling or covering the issues with a certain dress of race or color or creed, if you will. It's general to every student, and I think this is a good thing, a great thing that we can use this curriculum in a way that it will improve the executive functionings of not just the African American, but the entire country as a whole. We recognize that one of the most important functions to develop in, as you increase your skills in executive functioning, is empathy. And so when I first discovered this, I thought, well, how is empathy related to memory? How is empathy related to planning? How is empathy related to all of the functions of executive functioning development, if you will? Being able to control your emotions, being able to be, your ability to be flexible in light of new information, being able to – please forgive me, being able to control your emotions, very, very significant in developing your executive functioning skills, if you will. And what we see here today, if we fast forward to today, we have a market increase in crime. We have a market increase in school dropout, a market increase in students not meeting standards, if you will. These students are going to grow up and become adults in our society, and they will have the same lack of skills in their everyday life and their everyday performance. So it's the reason why we're choosing to focus on the children. It's easier to develop the child than to retrain the adult, if you will. So that's one of the reasons why we're focusing on children. But as we go through the learning that we're going through on this show, we as adults will incorporate these skills, if you will, or do the assessment of where we are as far as our executive functioning is concerned. So in Illinois, they have a curriculum. This curriculum is called the Social Emotional Learning Curriculum, and it's a curriculum of emotional functioning development, and it is emotional learning as a subject as serious as math and science and social studies. So it's not an incorporation into a science curriculum or into a social studies curriculum. It's an actual separate curriculum, if you will, in social emotional learning. And I think that what's amazing about this is that as teachers are teaching this curriculum, they too are learning, and they too are assessing their own skills. So then we're at the place where teachers are developing or learning to or professionally developing themselves. Students are developing, and I do believe that this does spread and the parents, if you will. We're going to go over some of the goals, if you will, that within this curriculum, the social emotional learning curriculum. But before I do, I want to just give a brief overview of how can this curriculum mitigate some of the issues that we're having. I mean, mitigate intergenerational trauma. It helps students understand how to manage their emotions. And it's particularly important when you are learning. It's particularly important when you are in social settings. It's particularly important in professional settings, if you will. And as it relates to the African-American student who are dealing with the effects of intergenerational trauma, this particular these kinds of curriculum provide students with strategies to cope with stress, anxiety, and potentially reducing the impact of trauma. It gives the student power and empowers them, if you will, with the skills and the tools required to develop the executive functioning, develop executively. So this is a way to fight back at the root, if you will. It also improves the functioning, please forgive me, I am having technical difficulties, it's making me nervous. I hope that you all can hear me. So, brief overview, these skills include working memory, cognitive flexibility, inhibition control, and these things are all crucial to not just academic success, but success post-academically in your personal life and professional life and social life. Curriculum also promotes positive mental health outcomes. By teaching students strategies for managing their emotions, building strong relationships, and most importantly, it reduces the impact of the school-to-prison pipeline. And I have discovered that this is a fact. Backed up by research, the school to prison pipeline is a thing, if you will. This is a discussion. So if you'd like at any time want to share or have questions along the way, please press 1. I'll see your hand and we'll open up your mic. So as we spoke last week, the curriculum starts at preschool. So they began to learn these skills in preschool. They begin to learn these skills as a subject, like math, science, so forth, and be graded and have assessments, if you will. Some of the goals, the first goal would be the students will learn self-awareness, self-management skills to achieve school and life success. And the targets would be identify, manage one's emotion and behavior. So just imagine if you're a preschool a student and you're learning to identify your emotions, manage your emotions, and to connect those emotions to behavior. The next target would be to recognize personal qualities and external support. Why is this important? Recognize your own personal qualities and then external support. Being successful in society includes relating to other people. So it's really important that our students learn early on how to manage their emotions, connect them to their behaviors, and then there's some introduction of self-awareness and looking at identifying your personal qualities. This is building not only empathy, but it also is building your esteem. Two very important factors in developing emotional executive functioning is the capacity to be self-aware, to self-reflect, and the ability to have empathy. Goal 2, use social awareness and interpersonal skills to establish and maintain positive relationships. Now, these goals, like I said, they start in kindergarten. So I wanted to remind us that this is early on, that we're teaching students to recognize their feelings and their perspectives of others. Recognize individual and group similarities and differences, and use communication and social skills to interact effectively with others. Demonstrate an ability to prevent, manage, and resolve interpersonal conflicts in constructive ways. This is what they're learning. Isn't that great? Next goal would be to demonstrate decision-making skills and responsible behaviors in personal, school, and community contexts. I'd like to know if I'm being heard, if you can hear me. Michael Hameen, assalamu alaikum, if you can hear me. You press 1. Just want to be sure that I can be heard. I'm trying a new output device so that I can be heard clearer, and I'm not really sure how effective this device is working. Alhamdulillah. And then Kareem has just indicated that I can be heard. But I'll open his mic and see if he has something he wants to contribute. Thank you for answering my question, and I just want to ask if you wanted to, if you had questions or you wanted to contribute to today's discussion.
No, I was just registering that you could be heard. Yes, ma'am.
All right, that's all. Thank you so much. I speak to that. All right. So in early elementary, it then breaks down the learning target. So in early, all the way out to late high school. So the goal, each goal is breaking down into grades, and each grade by early school year and middle and end of school year, if you will. So in early elementary, you'll learn to recognize and label your emotions. And in late high school, you'll evaluate expressing one's emotions in different situations, how they affect each other. The second goal, recognizing your personal qualities. In early elementary, you'll identify what you like, what you don't like, your needs, wants, strengths, and challenges. By late high school, that will develop into implementing a plan to build on strengths meet the needs or address the challenge. And the third goal would be demonstrating skills related to achieving personal and academic goals. So in early elementary, you're at the place where you'll be describing why the school is important, helping students achieve personal goals. And by late high school, you will have developed this into set a post-secondary goal with action steps, time frames, and criteria. This is empowering the student. Monitoring progress towards achieving the goals. It puts learning into the hands of the student. It allows them to be empowered, and that increases their esteem. Students leave high school through this curriculum with an increased esteem and increased empathy. Two very important factors that need to be functioning in order to open up areas of your brain to develop other executive. You will have students who graduate who access the lower areas of their brain easier than the higher developing areas of their brain, because those are the skills that they've developed. If we don't learn to control our emotions, and if we don't learn to assess and recognize our own personal empathy and our own level of esteem, we don't recognize how impacted, what impact this low level is having on our functioning. How is it affecting our relationships with others? How is it affecting our success on jobs? How is it affecting our goals? What goals we can actually see ourselves accomplishing? What goals we can actually plan and meet? This curriculum is great, if you will. And like I said, it gives us a what to do about the issue as opposed to just focusing on the issue. Yes, we know that there's an issue. We know that there's several issues as it relates to our children, our student learning, and we see that. We see that in the data. The data says that there is a great proportion of our students that graduate who, if they graduate, who do not succeed in society, are not prepared to be successful or even provide for themselves in many different ways, if you will. And so they're basically capped by their ability. You're capped. You're not able to take on managerial assignments, become entrepreneurs, if you will. You're probably more than likely limited to positions in society that require no thinking, no comprehension, skills like maybe warehouse work, if you are able to accomplish even the ability of filling out a job application, if you will. Some of the pushback that we're getting on the curriculum, the SEL curriculum, is that it's from the position that the curriculum has a hidden agenda. The pushback that we get, that I see, the criticism is the belief that this curriculum gets too much into the child's head. It gets too much into their personal lives. What do you think? What are you feeling? What are your emotions, if you will? I just want to know what we think about that. We get some people, there are people who are very adamant that this program or this curriculum, if you will, is overreaching. It has the agenda of teaching critical race theory, the agenda of opening up the avenue of introducing, how can I say this? Well, the criticism is coming from those that believe that this curriculum opens children up to be vulnerable to accept certain lifestyles that their parents don't accept. For example, homosexuality or transgenderism or just any of the society ills or ills that we don't like, whether it be race, creed, or gender. That's basically what I'm saying. And so I wanted to know if that's something that we see, any of the, if you'd like to answer the question, let's have a discussion about that. Is this a bad, is this bad that we teach our children starting in elementary, early elementary, to identify and appropriate their emotions, connect them to their behavior, and then to graduate to a place where you are a master of your emotions, where your esteem is at a place where you are not inhibited by any of the social injustices, if you will, or you're less inhibited, if you will, whereas and in this development, and in this, at the end of this, we'll have a group of students. We have students who graduate who are not the victim of this, of any of the isms, if you will, whether it be racism, the school to school to prison pipeline. They're less likely to be in that pipeline. They're less likely to play the role required of students to be in the student, I mean, to be in the school to student pipeline. And I just want to know what our thoughts are, if you will. And share some of your experiences. One thing that makes me so passionate about this particular subject is hearing what I hear from colleagues, co-workers, and those that are in education. Not that it's a good thing or a bad thing. What I hear are things that make me want to do something about the thing that we're talking about as it relates to our students, as it relates to the success of our students, if you will. I'm going to go ahead and take the first break of the evening. We're right at just about half past. And when I come back, we'll open up the mic and we'll have a discussion. Inshallah. You're listening to Keeping It Real with I'm Talk When We're Talking About It. We'll be right back after important announcement from our sponsor.
Assalamu alaikum. This is the Preacher Hadi, host of Al Islam and Focus Learning Lab here on AM 360, inviting you to join me Saturday evening at our new time, 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock p.m. Eastern Time, as we continue to share inspiring and thought-provoking Islamic education. Inshallah, I will see you in the lab at our new time, 5 to 7 o'clock p.m. Eastern, Saturday evening. Assalamu alaikum, and thank you kindly.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Nirmat Shaheed, restorative justice practitioner for the Oakland Unified School District and host on AM 360's The Pearls of Women Quranic Mondays. We're asking you to help us make a difference in the life of a student. We need you to spread the word that CWSC is offering 5 college scholarships in the form of direct financial aid to students who qualify and are graduating from high school this year or current college students. Learn more and apply online today at cwsc.us. But hurry, the deadline for applications is June the 20th. Thank you for helping secure our next generation's intelligentsia. Assalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillah, because there is no God but the one God.
And we are back. We have our first caller. Amen. Kareem, 636-988.
Assalamu alaikum. Wa alaikum assalam. I heard you mention from the school to prison pipeline, that is still functioning. But it's a continuation of a system that was set up after slavery. It was called inmate leasing. Inmate leasing. And law enforcement would charge men and women with frivolous laws and arrest them. And the courts back then would definitely find them guilty. And the planters and farmers in that state or in that area would contract through the state to lease the inmates. And the work that the inmates did, they weren't given a stipend or anything, like we hear of a system called the chain gang. A lot of our roads and systems of travel began in that system, the chain gang. So it's the same system, but they have just switched the products that they want produced. So I just wanted to say that what they're experiencing now is just a stepped up version of inmate leasing. And thank you, my sister. Praise be to Allah. As-salamu alaykum.
Alhamdulillah. Wa alaykum salam. Before you go, I wanted to ask a question about the school to prison pipeline today.
Yeah. I'll ask a question, but I somewhat have an idea of the answer. How can we stem or cut off or cut that school to prison pipeline? Now that's a question, although I have my own idea, but I would love to hear yours, please.
Okay. I want to hear your ideas, but go ahead. How can we cut off the school to prison pipeline?
Okay, thank you.
I think that the first, okay, go ahead.
Yes. Our young adults, they need to truly be informed as to what they are and be informed of their first formation in the human nature, the fitra. Most people don't know their honorable beginnings, and they fall victim to aberrant influences. So I believe what needs to be done is we must give the definition to the human being concerning the excellence that God placed within their human nature and their soul. And their soul. Inform them of that. And then inform them of when you act outside of that nature, something has influenced you. Something has influenced that nature. Something has taken you away from the excellence that I know is in you. Something has influenced you away from your original, honest, productive human nature. That's who you are, for real. That is what you truly are. You are here because of an influence. You didn't put yourself here, but someone influenced that original human nature of excellence, honesty, productive, without spot, without blemish. I want to connect you with who you really are, because you may not be aware of that. That is what I would say to our young people.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah.
And not just young people, human beings, period.
Human beings. And alhamdulillah, thank you so very much for that, because that is the, that's the, that's the component that excites me the most about this curriculum. It is the framework for you, for educators, to impart this thinking, this way of thinking, and their development. It's a framework. Now, the goals that we talked, that I mentioned, they're simply the framework. They don't include the assessments. They don't include the specific learning targets. But with this being the foundation of the curriculum, the orientation of the curriculum, is to bring them back or to start within them and awaken within the knowledge of who they are and whose they are. This particular curriculum, I do see being the framework for doing that, and I wanted to know your thoughts on that.
Yes, I agree. You know, yes, I definitely agree. But for me, the most important education that the human being can be given is the correct identification of who and what they are. That's an important part of education. Know thyself. You know, to me, that's so important, and it should be actually done as early as possible. As early as possible. Connect the human being to what and who they are. No, you are not born in sin. You are not sinful. Your nature is not prone to sin and corruption. So to know yourself is to know your God. So when it comes to there are people that are well-educated, have the degrees, graduated valedictorian, but have never been educated as to who and what they are. And many of them, although they have the academics, their life, their personal life, this is not a general statement, their personal life is in shambles.
Yeah.
Is in shambles.
I see
I'll
that.
I'll stop at that. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, that's very, very extremely important contribution to today's show. And that, like I said, the one thing that excited me the most about this curriculum is that it provides a foundation where we can include that very thought as the foundation of teaching them who they are and whose they are, who and what they are. You've got a preschooler who's learning to identify these emotions and then learning how these emotions are connected to their behavior, and then they learned also, in addition or successively, how to relate to others, all with the foundation of learning who they are and whose they are, leading them to developing themselves in the most honorable way and developing themselves into the human that is being that Allah has called them to be. That is the way that you cut off the school to prison pipeline. That's definitely the way. Also, the engineers of the school to prison pipeline are educators that look just like the students. They look like the students. They are the same cultural background of the student, which makes this pipeline very, very difficult to break. If you start with a foundation other than teaching them who they are and whose they are. If you address the family, if you address this issue in any other way, you are subject to miss the mark, especially when it comes to the school-to-prison pipeline. You have to address those that are engineering the pipeline, those that are running the pipeline, and those that are within the pipeline, if you will. And I'll give you an example. In a school I taught at, Whitehaven High, didn't mean to give the name, but the school that I taught at, most of the staff look like the students. Most of the staff, they look like us. And they are running this pipeline full of wear. Most of them are PhD doctors, if you will. And they are aware that these practices do lead to students being channeled to prison. But there is something that stops them from exercising their power to cut this pipeline off. And what I'm finding is many of the teachers and administrators, the school officials, have an implicit bias that they have adapted personally. And that bias is demonstrated in how they treat and discipline their students. So that goes to a conversation I had with a colleague about their position was this machine of racism is no longer run by people by Europeans. It's run by people who look like us. And so I wanted to know what we think about that. This running our schools or operating our schools, and they're run by people and teachers and administrators who are okay with greasing and oiling the gears of this pipeline, if you will. What could be the problem? I mean, what's the issue? Why do you think that our teachers and our administrators are maybe turning a blind eye to the impact they have on not only children to prison? What do we think about that? You know, anyone want to? Any answers on the board? Press 1 and then open discussion. I have my
blueprint. Am I still on? Is my mic still open?
Yes.
Too many of us have been affected by the overall value system, the general value system, even the value that we see in other human beings. Too many have been affected by the overpowering message of the value system that we were born into and been affected by. And sometimes, consciously or either unconsciously, there is an adherence to that value system. Just because someone looks like me in the face does not give me an indication of their inner content, you know? And we have ingested this environment that we're in. We were born into it, and we know the value system. We used to jokingly say, if you're white, you're all right. If you're brown, stick around. If you're black, get back. So we know the value system. But just knowing it is not enough to remain conscious of it, to remain conscious of it. And sometimes we just automatically, without anyone instructing us, adhere to the dominant message, the dominant value system. You know, I have heard people say, I don't want no black man under the hood of my car. So, you know, even those of us, praise be to Allah, that are conscious, we have to guard our consciousness. We have to guard it because the signals are all around us. Imam Muhammad said, this environment is an environment whereby you need a space suit so that you don't inhale the air of the environment. What our position is, we must identify, I'll say once again, we must identify the nature that Almighty God created for all human beings. For all human beings. And make that message known, whether it is accepted or not. We don't know the results, but we must give the prescription. The result is not up to us. And there are ways of doing it without couching it in dogmatic religious language.
Mm-hmm.
That turns a lot of people off when you express it in, now listen to the terminology I'm using, in dogmatic religious language. Common sense is what we have to, you know, to share, and it's not too common now. But to be aware that Imam Muhammad said this, he said, look, no matter how liberated you think you are, no matter how free you think you are, at least come to the thought that there's a slight possibility that I have been affected and harmed by racism.
Mm-hmm.
No matter how how woke we say we are.
Mm-hmm.
But don't deny that there is the possibility. Not that it's a reality, but there is a possibility that I have even been affected by this domineering value system. So it takes, when the educator has to be educated. The educator that's in the classroom, educating in the fields of academia, even the educator may be affected by the value system. You see now how colleges are dismissing presidents of their colleges because of a value system.
Wow.
You're allowing demonstrations supporting the Palestinians.
Mm.
We are dismissing you. Matter of fact, I think it was this sister, she was the head of Harvard. She was forced to resign. Now we're talking about the top of academic cream in this country. So the educator has to be educated. Concerning what we're speaking about. right now, because they will carry out the predominant value system, sometime consciously, to stay in good stead with the powers that be. I'll stop right there, my sister.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you so much for your contribution. There are so many elements to this thing, if you will, that we call the school to prison pipeline. It's complex, multifaceted. There's so many components that keep it so well together and so smoothly running, if you will. Another component is the effect in student behavior, or the result, the effect that it has on student behavior, the results of those effects, and then those effects on the teachers. It's difficult to change your biases or even to see students outside or differently than what the value system has trained you to see, whether it be in professional training or in your personal growth, your own personal experience, if you will. So case in point, there are teachers who are burned out. They're burned out by the load. They're burned out by the administrators. And more significantly, they're burned out by the students. Imagine going to work and you having to deal with the stress of, are you going to get home safely? Are you going to get to your car safely? Are you going to leave safely? Is this going to be one of those days where a student does carry out their threat of harming me? I shouldn't, as an educator, be worried about my students hurting me or harming me. That's a whole nother leg of this school to prison pipeline. You know, you have students that are not developing emotionally, socially, and academically, and especially since post-COVID, we have so much aggression that is prevalent, and so many teachers are afraid, more so than they were disappointed in their pay and being overloaded. They're more afraid at this place where we are right now in education. And so, like I said, I was just, you know, we're proposing some solutions here. We're trying to find out ways that we can address some of the issues, many of the issues. And I appreciate you, ma'am, Kareem, for pointing out the foundation of this curriculum should be in line or aligned to what Allah has listed out as the character of the human that is being. That's one of the most important things about this curriculum. Like I said, it's a foundational framework, if you will. These should be the learning targets, the goals, if you will, and how that flowers out or develop stems from the foundation of leading them or guiding them to discovering who they are and whose they are. I think this is a wonderful thing, and I'd like to do more with it as it relates to combining or incorporating those teachings of the teachings of Islam, or the teachings of a great human being. We have a caller. I'm going to go ahead and get to 334-419. Assalamu alaikum. We have Michael Ami from Jacksonville, Florida. Welcome, welcome, welcome.
Thank you. Alaikum assalam. And I didn't really have, I'm more in a reflective mood, but I believe Kimberly Spade is someone that you know.
Yes, she is an amazing educator. Kimberly Spade is an amazing educator.
Yeah, she struck me as being the same. And she was on with another brother. She was ahead of you in the classes that you're dealing with now. And she yes. and Brother Antoine, I think they were the earlier class before you. And then, you know, they've graduated from the Muslim training program. Excuse me, I don't remember the full name. But
Islamic Leadership Training and Development Program.
Yes, that you're a part of, and that takes up a lot of your time, you know, and I'm wishing you the best with that. But, these what you're offering is not something that we need to rush through. We need to really, you know, hone in on. And for many, the depths of problematic issues that we've dealt with or grew up within, the environments that we grew up within, in order to protect ourselves, many of us are just not aware, and maybe even don't even want to be aware of the effects of kind of socialization environments that we've been a part of and that we're looking at right now for some of us. So thank you for what you're doing. Straight ahead and take your time. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Alhamdulillah. Yeah, Sister Kimberly, thank you for mentioning her. She is a wonderful educator. I've had a lot of time to sit and have an exchange with the sister, and she's even helped me in my other graduate school program at the university. The way that she approaches teaching is has the thoughts of what we're talking about. It's not, she addresses the students, the needs of the students, and I am grateful to Sister Kimberly for being one of those teachers that do exemplify guiding students to develop, to learning who they are and whose they are. We need more of her, more students, more teachers like her, if you will. Praise be to Allah. We're at right at 2 minutes till. We should go ahead and, if there are no other comments, questions, we're going to go ahead and close out for today. But I would like to say this, like Michael Amin said, each project that we have on our hands at the end, we have to take this slowly. And so what I'd like to do in the coming weeks or in the future is to put the meat on this framework, put the meat on the framework. I'm going to be asking that you all give me some help, whatever help you can, on what can we put as the meat on the framework of this SEO curriculum. We're introducing it as, like I said, the framework. And we're going to put the meat on it that's going to be in line with the orientation of how he wants the human to become. Continue to come back and listen, share, teach, and learn as we address these issues that we have in our society and we find solutions. Once again, you're listening to the Princess Kareem Aziz and Keeping It Real. As we talk about it right now, we're going to go ahead and listen to the Contemplations of Imam W.D. Muhammad with Imam Kareem and Imam Michael Hameen. Thank you again. Assalamu alaikum. Have a wonderful week. Thank you again.
Assalamu alaikum. Join us each and every Sunday from 5 to 7 Eastern Standard Time and 4 to 6 Central Standard Time for the broadcast of the Contemplations of Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad, sharing his insights, his wisdom, and his knowledge here on America Muslim 360, utilizing the books edited by Brother Morocco, Brother Ghani, and Brother Ronald B. Shaheed. So we look forward to your presence as we share the insight, the logic, and the thinking of our beloved Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad here on America Muslim 360 on a myriad of subject matter. We look forward to your presence. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. Alhamdulillah. We welcome you once more to the Airways of America Muslim 360 for the broadcast of the contemplations of Imam Waris-Uddin Muhammad Rahimahullah Alayhi. I am Kareem Hamid, along with my co-host, Brother Michael Hameen. First, let me begin with Allah's name. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. With Allah's name, most merciful benefactor, most merciful redeemer. I like to always open up with that, putting Allah first. Praise be to Almighty God, Allah. Now, since I've got the priority straight, Assalamu alaikum, Michael Hameen.
Alaikum assalam.
How are you? Well. I heard you on the earlier broadcast. You sound real good, my brother.
I'm feeling real good, Imam. Feeling real good. Thankful and grateful to Allah. And I'm seeing a little clearer. Seeing things a little clearer in terms of, assignment and the environment that I'm working in my assignment and that kind of thing, So I'm grateful. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Wonderful, my brother. So as I stated earlier, we are grateful for everyone's presence at the contemplations of Imam Waris-Uddin Muhammad Rahimahullah Alayhi. And we have a 4-volume collection of the Ramadan sessions given by our beloved Imam Waris-Uddin Muhammad Rahimahullah Alayhi. We, over the course of our broadcast, we have completed volume 1. And we have began to share volume 2. This evening's Ramadan session is the Ramadan session that was held at Masjid Bilal in Cleveland, Ohio. It was December 18th, 1999. And we want to share with you the insights of Imam Waris-Uddin Muhammad from that Ramadan session. Praise be to Almighty God, Allah. Let me begin with first highlighting the topics that Imam Muhammad, Rahimahullah Alayhi, will cover in this Ramadan session. The first topic is evidence in Quran that women are equal to men. The second topic, no police department in the Prophet's time. The third topic, what Islam expects from every citizen. Topic 4, punishment for adultery. Topic 5, stoning was never the law in Islam. Topic 6, the legitimacy of the Hadith. Topic 7, working to make conscious Muslims. Topic 8, the consequences of false accusations against a believer. Topic 9, fornication and adultery. Topic 10, privacy in Islam. Topic 11, prayer as an institution. Topic 12, your whole life as an act of worship. Topic 13, a family under God. Topic 14, exemptions from fasting in Ramadan. Topic 15, the presence of the devil in the Western world. Topic 16, Imam W.D. Muhammad's certificate from the U.S. Department of State. Topic 17, men of understanding. Topic 18, Imam Waris-Uddin Muhammad like Muhammad the Prophet. Topic 19, every creature knows this mode of prayer. Topic 20, being with Imam Walter Dean Muhammad as the leader. Topic 21, a model community for all people on the earth. Topic 23, Quran is our prayer. Moving forward. Topic 23, Christ and Muhammad together. Topic 24, the Holy Ghost works in a human being. Topic 25, a spirit and word from God. So praise be to Allah. He shall cover all 25 topics, and boy, they are most interesting, and I'm truly looking forward to revisiting his wisdom and his concept and his logic in all of the topics that will be discussed in this Ramadan session. This is the Ramadan session from out of Masjid Bilal, December 18th, 1999, out of Cleveland, Ohio. We begin the statements from the Imam. We are now going to pass out the State Department's report from the Secretary of State, Madeleine Albright. She's going to call 24 persons. When they're saying him, oh, all right, well, I'll read what's here. He's going to call 24 persons because I gave him about 24 persons. I think we have 24 left, 25 in total, I believe. And he's going to pass out 22 men, males, and 5 females. The report you have, you all who got that book, little booklet, little blue booklet, I know how it is with some of us. We are busy, but you should read that. You should read that whole report, and it will be education for you. It will help your education as an imam. That will help your education in that area concerning what the government and religious communities, faith communities, have done together to help resolve conflicts in a peaceful way, spreading the message of religious tolerance and peace. So I would suggest that you not just take it and put it down, thinking that, well, this is something the imam gave me, that the imam took part in, and is of no special interest to me. I think it is a special interest to you if you're an imam. I think it is of special interest to you. So my advice is that you read it. Find time and read it. Heading of the next topic. The evidence is clear that women are equal to men. Now, we will begin our Quran reading and explanation. We've already discussed the equality of women based upon what we have in Surah An-Nur, the chapter of the light. In the first 10 verses of this chapter, my understanding is that these verses are evidence of the equality of women, males and females, in the Quran, in terms of their moral nature and rational life. The prophet, he gave men a way to work for paradise and at the same time do something that every father would want to do, and that is to see his daughter's life made better. He said, if any one of you would educate Kate, 2 of his daughters, he'll get to paradise. The evidence is not clear there on what the prophet said, that women are equal mentally in terms of rational life with men. But in my opinion, the evidence is clear. The evidence is clear that they're equal. But, you know, we can always go on that percentage thing and say, well, he said two women, but he didn't mention any boys. He didn't say, well, educate one boy. He didn't say that. So we can't really have any grounds for saying that the reason why he chose two is because you need two females to one man in matters, legal matters in the Quran. The need for females to develop as human beings. So you know, you might come to that conclusion. But remember, there's no male mentioned at all. That's females. And why? It is because the females were not being attended to. The need to develop as human beings was not being attended to. Their need to have their minds educated. Their need to have more responsibility in the public life, in the society, was not being attended to. And education really prepares any human being for that, you know? The more you are prepared in terms of your acquirement of education, the amount of education you get, the better chance you have of having a role in the public quarters, having a role there and making a contribution there and succeeding in the public quarters. So the prophet was not just saying women have a right to be educated. He was saying women have a right to share in the life and future of the public, of their public. And we know Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he insisted that the women have a voice, and Allah too. A whole chapter is named for the woman who complains. The Quran says, quote, Allah hears the woman who complains, end of quote. Al-Jaliyah, Mujadali, chapter 58, to tell us we have to hear the female who has something to say too. If they have something to say, we have to hear them. In bold print, education as preparation for a role in public life. So it's there. A whole chapter is named for the female. And Nisa, the females or the women. And then a chapter is named for a woman who has an issue, wants to bring it to the public conscience. And it's called Jadila, El Mujadila, the woman who complains. So I think when the prophet said, if anyone will educate two of his daughters, he'll get the paradise. I think he was not just looking at education as something that's desired by male and female, but he was looking at education as the preparation for a role in public life. Next heading, Khadija must have been an only child. And for the Arabs, one thing is for sure, it was accepted. But they really deny women the right to have wealth in their society. Even before Islam obviously accepted that, women could own property and have wealth or business because the wife of the prophet was a businesswoman who hired him before he became a prophet. So they didn't have a real problem with that. But the chances that a woman would have wealth was very slim. They would have wealth, perhaps, because there were no boys to inherit, and the only child was a daughter. So they would get the money. But that was rare. They didn't have any chance of competing in the society with the male. The males dominated the society. But in the social life of the Arabs, before the coming of Islam, women could inherit their parents. They inherited from their father. Excuse me. Let me go back. And before the coming of Islam, women could inherit from their parents. They inherited from their father, from their parents, just like boys could, but only if there were no boys. So that tells me that Khadija must have been an only child, or she was the only survivor. There were no boys, nobody to inherit, and she must have inherited from them her business ability, probably, or business interest must have come from her family, family tradition, perhaps. I don't have any evidence of that, but that's my suspicion, that it was just family tradition, and her people left her wealth, her father, her mother, or someone. Most likely, her father left her some money, and she kept the business, the life of the family, invested and was successful. And she became even more successful after she met Prophet Muhammad, prayers and the peace be upon him. Chapter 24, and Nur. So let's look at something else in this chapter here. Chapter and Nur, the 24th chapter. Isn't this something that this chapter is 24th chapter of the Quran, and there are 24 hours in the day, and the light is 24 hours, sunlight as part of the day, and the moonlight is the rest of the day, right? The night and the stars light the night, and the stars light the night. So the heavenly high gives us light at night, and the sun gives us light by day, in the day. The 24 hours of light and the 24th chapter of the Quran, that's the whole light, right? The light of the material and the light of the spiritual both come from God. And God says, quote, and his light, end of quote. So let's read it. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Let no man guilty of adultery or fornication marry any but a woman similarly guilty, or an unbeliever, nor let any but such a man or an unbeliever marry such a woman to the believers, that such a thing is forbidden. That was a quote from the Quran, Imam speaking now. And that seems to be equality to me. That's equality, isn't it? Tell me, what did you get out of that? Let me see a hand. What did you get out of that? Do you have your Qurans open? I'm going to read it one more time to you. This is the third verse of Suratul Nur, the light. Okay. I guess the email read it. Then he says, did you get anything special out of that? Yes, Brother Shakir from Atlanta, Georgia. Brother Shakir speaking. Yes. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Imam. I think Allah is saying here that if a man is guilty of fornication and adultery, he cannot have a woman that's pure. And if that woman is guilty, she cannot have a man that is pure. Imam Muhammad answered. She shouldn't have a man that's what? Brother Shakir answered. That's pure. Imam Muhammad answers him, right. That's not guilty of that sin. That's exactly what it is saying. Anyone else? Yes. I have to look at what hands I recognize first. I'm just looking at the hands I recognize first. I see first. Comment. Also, is showing the equality of the nature of human beings in terms of their worth. It is showing the equal dispensation of the law on males and females. Imam Muhammad continues to speak. Yeah, that's right. The equality of the law regarding the male and female who are guilty of this particular crime. Exactly, yes. Yes, Brother Imam, in the back on the wall, Brother Imam from, I'm not seeing you too well there. I think I know who that is. Can you give me your name, please? From California? Comment, answer, Detroit. Imam Muhammad speaks. From Detroit. Oh, okay. And keep your voice up so we all can hear you now. Comment. There seems to be an explanation between shirk and fornication. Imam Warfuddin Muhammad. Between adultery and fornication. Comment. No, shirk. Imam Warfuddin Muhammad answers him. Shirk? Yes, shirk. That's false worship. Yes. He says there is a relationship between false worship and fornication or adultery. That's a very, very excellent observation. That is correct. Now, how do we know this? It is because Scripture has related these things. Both these issues are very serious issues, and Scripture has not only talked about adultery of the partners in sex, but it talked about the adultery of leaders and their relationship with their constituencies and their charge to be responsible for God for what they do in their relationship with their constituencies. When their relationship with their constituencies become adulterous or become fornication and adultery, that's an excellent observation. Anymore. Is that Imam Muhammad from Baltimore? Imam Muhammad, assalamu alaikum. Imam Warfuddin Muhammad answers him, wa alaikum assalam. Imam Muhammad speaks. Brother Imam, what I see is two things. One, I see that male and female have an equal role of responsibilities. And two, I see in this adulterous relationship, and we know Allah says in the Quran that adultery opens the way to all other sins. Imam Muhammad answers him. Sins, yes. So people who are practicing this, be it male or female, that are for one another, and it is not for anyone who considers them a woman. Let me begin this over here. I want to get the cadence correct. Sins, yes. So people who are practicing it, be it male or female, that are for one another, and it is not for anyone who considers them self a believer to get involved with that type of immoral lifestyle. We thank you. You are a brother to my left. Yes. Brother Imam, stand with a shirt on, light blue shirt on. This is Imam Fareed Muhammad. He greets the Imam. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Imam. Imam Warfuddin Muhammad answers his greeting. Wa alaikum assalam. Give your name so everybody can hear you. Fareed Muhammad speaks. Brother Fareed Muhammad out of Columbia, South Carolina. Imam Warfuddin Muhammad. From where? Fareed Muhammad answers. Columbia, South Carolina. Imam Muhammad. Columbia, South Carolina. Yes, thank you. I know you very well, but I just want to hear the name. I can't identify the cities always, especially with thoughts going so much through my mind. A lot of things on my mind. I want to hear your comment now. Brother Fareed Muhammad speaks. Yes, sir. What I'm saying is, if the person, the adulterer, is in a relationship with someone that is not an adulterer, it tends to bring the community down instead of lifting it up. But having someone in an adulterous situation with someone that is not, it not only affects the adulterers that are already in the situation, but it also brings the good into a bad situation, into a bad light, brings the community down. Imam Muhammad answers, yes, yes, that's true. All these are excellent comments you are making, and all you have to do is put ARY, A-R-Y, on it, and you've got commentary, right? You've got tafsir, and you're doing excellent tafsir, especially the imam from Detroit, Imam Farid. Very excellent observation. So we want to pause at this time to share with you some important public service announcements. And if there are any of you that would like to add commentary to what we've shared thus far or ask a question, if I can answer, if Michael can answer, there's somebody on this line, I guarantee you, that can answer whatever questions you may have. Praise be to Almighty God, Allah. So I ask you, don't touch that dial. We'll be back in a while, God willing, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to AM 360. Join your host, Munira Habil, every Tuesday from 7 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time as we explore relationship topics addressing what we didn't know, what we've learned, and what we need to know and why. Because on this show, it's all about courtship and marriage.
Join us live every Wednesday morning from 7 a.m. to 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time with host Naima Latif and yours truly, Imam Kareem Hamid, presenting The Female Solution. We look forward to your presence. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Martha Nyla Abdullah, Executive Director for CWSC, the Community-Wide Shura Conference. With God's name, the Merciful Benefactor, the Merciful Redeemer, we are openly acknowledging that God is one, that there are absolutely no partners with God, and that Prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace be upon him, is a servant and messenger of the one God. Through his example, we are able to live in this time, 450 years beyond the time of enslavement, here in the United States of America. Proactively and from the mercy of the Almighty, we stand with the human family that Juneteenth is a reminder of what once was and how we can take a stand and be a contributing factor to the human family for the best of humanity, continuing to strive with the excellence that our foreparents stood with and for, many who lost their lives because they chose not to be subdued and treated inhumanely. Juneteenth, again, is as a soul arising by the mercy of the one God. And now, welcome, dear human family, to Juneteenth 2021.
Alhamdulillah, and we are back. We are looking forward to the Juneteenth 2024 celebration. Praise be to Almighty God, Allah. Alhamdulillah. If there is anyone that would like to make a statement or ask a question, we ask you to press 1 on your phone. I will unmute your mic. You listen to American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation. And this is the broadcast of the contemplations of Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad, Rahimahullah
alayhi.
Mike, do you? Yes, sir. Go ahead, sir. Please.
there's a lot to think about here. And it's the kind of thinking that Imam Muhammad has shared with us for 35 years, the connection between sexual adultery fornication and the connection with the spiritual fornication and adultery. I looked up the word adultery, and it means to render something poorer in quality by adding another substance, typically an inferior one. And then it gives an example that I'm not going to share, but you can look this up for yourself. And it says to make impure, to degrade, to debase. And in both scriptures, in classical scripture, you know, Bible, the Quran, both speak about the intent of the devil to bring the human being down. Satan, we've been told that Satan doesn't mind your being Muslim as long as he can be the consultant into how you live your Islam. Satan doesn't care if you're Christian as long as he can be the consultant to tell you how to invite you to give a message that invites you to incline against or incline towards an adulterated, a debased, a lowering of the standards of the religious life. And so this is very important. I'm in a class with the instructor, Imam Rashad Abdul Rahman, and some of the students, some of my fellow students, and perhaps sisters. I don't recognize the phone numbers, but I know the names of the brothers that have spoken on this platform, Contemplations of Imam W.D. Muhammad. And we're getting so much foundational education as well as higher insights that I see why I had a sense of it when I made the decision that I was going to be just Michael, Brother Michael, and put my imam cap in my back pocket, because it's so much that is needed from the local imams, and it's a very challenging position to be in. And so I thought I would take a position, you know, with my experience with communication to, you know, and it's good for us to find ways. You know, the natural human nature is such that young guys don't want to hear what a 76-year-old graybeard has to say, real, you know, too much. You know, the younger ones, the children, you know, that they like to relate to the grandpa and grandma types, you know, the younger children. But the young teenagers and adults, they like to see themselves, you know, someone that's strapping, you know, youthful looking, you know, rather than what you call the graybeards, Imam Kareem. But we can make our contributions. That's why I really, you know, invite those who are listening, you know, by way of their phone, the telephone, to make a contribution. You know, I know how this language is striking me, and I know the images that it brings to my mind. But, you know, let's be aware that we need, support. We need to support our thinking and our spirit for Al-Islam. And you don't need to give a lecture, but just a few words, you know, is important to the language environment that we're creating to support our interest in serving God. And I'll stop there.
Yes, thank you, Michael. Praise be to Allah. Alhamdulillah. You know, I have been saying over some years we need to demystify the title Imam. Every male of a certain age should know how to lead himself in prayer. We have the Sunnah prayers. So every male should be, you know, how can I say that? Should be able to be so well educated in the religion that they can conduct the responsibilities of an imam. There is a designation whereby a community, they take a vote and they decide who will be the imam of the community which they are a part of. That is important, that has great value. But at the same time, every male should qualify in the demonstration of this religion. He should be able to lead his family in prayer. So, you know, when we say, and we know that in Al-Islam, there is not a clergy. There isn't a clerical order in Al-Islam. Any brother that qualifies, and he should make himself qualify to lead his family and carry out the functions that every male should be obligated to know and to perform. So I'm only saying that, you know, because sometimes I don't want to get imam into a clerical clique. No, every male should know how to lead a congregation in prayer, perform janazah. He should be educating himself in the Quran, in the life example of the Prophet Muhammad, the Sirah, all of that. That no one is exempt from education. So I'm only saying that, you know, because whether you like it or not, Michael, you are an imam. There are people that have not been elected, but I know they are imams right here in St. Louis. There's a plethora of them.
Yes.
So
we have a couple of callers.
Okay, praise be to Allah. I just wanted to make that clarification so that we don't see a priesthood developing.
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Yes.
Air code 727-741. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the Contemplations of Imam Waqifuddin Muhammad. Please state your name and where you're calling.
Martha Nyla Abdullah, calling from St. Petersburg, Florida. And greetings of peace to both you and Michael, Kareem.
Alaikum assalam.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you. And to all our listeners. As I listened to the response that the imam was getting from as he read the ayat two times, and understanding too that, okay, right off the surface, we will go directly to the immorality of two persons committing an act just on the basis of lust. But now, knowing that every example, physical example, has a direct indicator of our spiritual and our mental, well, the mental is being performed. I mean, the expression of the mental self is being performed. But what is that doing to the life of the human family and the civility that we're to espouse to for, or I say to, yes, strive for, I'll put it that way. And so now then in that spiritual sense, which would draw itself from the physical appearance of things, that we are first of all lying to ourselves or frolicking with our life, and we're not taking serious the examples that we are to follow from the prophetic mode. Taking that example, then one person frolicking with life will be with another person who's frolicking with life. Now, I also thought through it, though. When one stops from that act, is that person considered a fornicator if they go and humble themselves before Almighty God, asking for forgiveness and direct their attention to strive to have a life better than being frolicky or loose with life? And that's with fornication. And likewise with an adulterer. Now that I think takes a stronger point of knowing what's best and ignoring it. The first is just frolicking, playfully, doing things, and maybe knowingly too, but once married or once committed, I put marriage on the part of being committed. Once committed and then intentionally stepping outside of that commitment is where I put the adultery in the spiritual sense. Then we're, as one person spoke about, the relationship of what is it when you're putting a partnership with Almighty God, a partner. The word is eluding.
Idolatry?
When you're ascribing a partner, what we call it, shirk. Thank you, Michael, yeah. Idolatry. But yes, shirk. So then the adulterer is openly committing shirk in that sense, because then the community now is not getting what it needs from all of its individuals that is needed to make community life be in its civil accord, which then stresses on to our spiritual accord with Almighty God's word. I'll stop right there, but that's where it was taking me after I thought over it.
Excellent
observation, Mark. Praise be to Allah. You know, we use the word cheating. He's cheating on her. She's cheating on him. Well, for those that commit adultery, they are cheating. They are cheating the community. They are cheating the community. They are cheating on the community. In relationship to shirk, the brother made that valuable connection of fornication and adultery is tantamount to the great sin of shirk. And Imam Muhammad says here, shirk, yes, shirk, that's false worship, yes. He says there is a relationship between false worship and fornication or adultery. That's a very, very excellent observation. That is correct. Now, how do we know this? It is because Scripture has treated these things, both these issues, as very serious issues. And Scripture not only talked about the adultery of partners in sex, but it talked about the adultery of leaders and their relationship with their communities and their charge to be responsible to God for what they do in their relationship with their constituencies. When their relationship with their constituency become adulterous or become fornication and adultery, that's an excellent observation anymore. So that spiritual component connected with the physical act, there is a connection. You know, that is a connection. I choose to associate it with hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. You're going out fornicating And then you come and attend Zuma, and everybody gives you the greeting and all of that. You leave out, and you cheat the community. You commit fornication. That is hypocrisy. I'll stop right there. I want to open up the line of my brother that has truly waited quite a good while, and I thank you for your patience, Brother Mark Shaheed. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam, Kareem Hamid and Michael Hameen, and to your very distinguished radio listening audience of AM 360 Radio. Mark Shaheed from the STL, Gateway City of St. Louis in the show. Yes, Missouri. Oh, boy, this is, I wanted to say my classmate kind of called me out. I felt like he was talking to me in a indirect way or what, alhamdulillah. But I'm really enjoying this and this production. This is very much needed. And everything that has been said by Sister Martha Nyla, and you also, Kareem Hamid, has been spot on. You know, as I think about this exchange with the brother and Imam Waqtuddin Muhammad and him acknowledging the observation, as Brother Michael was saying, you talk about sexual fornication and adultery. And spiritual fornication and adultery. Actually, the latter is worse. Spiritual fornication and adultery is worse. You see, because you invite yourself to the fire just in sexual fornication and adultery. But when it's spiritual fornication and adultery, you also, as you so eloquently articulated, you're involving and jeopardizing the community and cheating the community in that way. You know, it made me think about Surah Al-Ikhlas, and that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that said it is equivalent to being one-third of the Quran. Kuhuli Allah ahad, Allahu samad, lam yalid wa lam yulad, but lam yukuluhu kufu wana ahad. You know, very, very important, and it's titled The Purity of Faith. You know, we've had that saying, and I know we've heard it before, saying, give us the pure, unadulterated truth. The pure, unadulterated truth, you see, where it's not mixed with anything. So in Surah Ikhlas, the purity of faith is showing that you can't mix up in terms of partnering or associating anything with Allah. You know, say he Allah, he is one, exclusively one, not one of many. Maybe like Wahid, but Ahad is exclusively one God. And that he's eternal, absolute. No beginning, no ending, independent of everything, you know. And Imam Muhammad was teaching us, you know, that the first two of those ayats say who God is. The last two is only four ayats there. The last two say who God is not and cannot be. He cannot father children, nor is he birthed or born. And then there's nothing that is comparable to him. You know, so the adulteration in terms of associating with that which we should be relating and connected to as in marriage, the commitment that in the sacred institution of marriage, the same commitment has to be in terms of the spiritual commitment, and it has to be unadulterated, whereas that you're not partnering. Imam Muhammad, so wise, you know, as I'm listening here, and I'm going to stop there because I don't want to be guilty of talking too much, but he was so wise when the brother said it in terms of shirk and making that association and connection. That's why he said it's an excellent observation. It should hit us like that. We should be able to see the concrete and the abstract. And this is why Imam Muhammad, when he gave us what he called master keys, he said, let the known lead you to the unknown. So what is that we know that we have seen before in the society and how it's been detrimental in the society? But look at the abstract here of fornication and adultery and see how devastating that could be. I could say more, but I think I said enough. I'll stop there. I'm enjoying this, brothers. May Allah continue to bless you. I appreciate you reading because I can't read. But I just sit and just listen and appreciate the reading. Thank you so much. May Allah continue to bless you and us. As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum as-salam. Thank you, Mark.
Well, alaykum as-salam, Mark. Thank you. Excellent commentary, my brother. You know, Allah says, do not know Allah mentions about fornication and adultery. He says, don't even go near it. Now, how do we not go near it? Don't put yourself in circumstances and situations that may cause you to slip. You know, do not go near it. We shouldn't meet with females that are not our family members without another person present. Don't say, oh, I got this. No. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. I seek refuge with Allah from the accursed Satan. And Satan is known as a whisperer, into the hearts of men and jinn. Very subtle, very cunning. So that not going near it, don't put yourself in a circumstance or a situation like that. I think that we have to register that also. So thank you.
And Brother Imam, I can, Kareem, if I can still be heard when you're talking about near, also, near also mean begin to start thinking about it. Just like, even think about it when the command came to Adam. Don't even think about it. See, because you're going near something when you begin to start to, you start to thinking about it. Mm-hmm. See, that takes you near, and the more you think about that and doing that, the closer you get to it. So nearness is, don't even start thinking in that way. Yeah, you know, so when you, so don't, you say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. So asking, and you really, it shouldn't be a ritual. That's the only thing I'm saying. It shouldn't be a ritual. We have to really internalize what it is that we are really saying to ourselves in the self-talk we're saying to ourselves. We really are sincerely from the heart, sincere, to be seeking God's protection and shelter from the influence of the shaitan, as you so eloquently articulated. So it should remove, that thought comes up, it should kill it right then and there. It should kill it, kill the thought. Because the more you think about it, the closer you're going to get to committing the act itself. I'll stop there.
Thank you, my brother. Alhamdulillah. Okay, is there anyone else that would like to give commentary on a very serious subject matter, fornication and adultery? you know. Well, anyway, if there isn't anyone else, we'll move forward, inshallah. I'm going to begin, I'm going to rewind my reading to the paragraph that I ended with. Shirk, this is Imam Wazidi Muhammad speaking. Shirk, yes, shirk. That's false worship, yes. He says there is a relationship between false worship and fornication or adultery. That's a very, very excellent observation. That is correct. Now, how do we know this? It is because Scripture has treated these things, both these issues, as very serious issues. And Scripture not only talked about the adultery of the partners in sex, but it talked about the adultery of leaders and their relationship with their constituencies and their charge to be responsible to God for what they do in their relationship with their constituencies. With their relationship with their constituencies becomes adulterous or becomes fornication and adultery, that's an excellent observation anymore. Is that Imam Muhammad from Baltimore? Imam Muhammad, assalamu alaikum. Imam Wadatuddin Muhammad answers him, wa alaikum assalam. Imam Muhammad from Baltimore speaks. Brother Imam, what I see is two things. One, I see that male and female have an equal role of responsibility. And two, I see this adulterous, this adulterous relationship. And we know Allah says in Quran that adultery opens the way to all other sins. Imam Muhammad answers him. Sins, yes. So people are practicing this, be it male or female, that are from one another, and it is not for anyone who considers themselves a believer to get involved with that type of immoral lifestyle. Thank you. The brother to my left, Brother Imam, stand with the shirt on, light blue shirt on, Fareed Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Imam. Imam Wadatuddin Muhammad speaks, answers him. Wa alaikum assalam. Give your name so everybody can hear you. Brother Fareed Muhammad answers, Brother Fareed Muhammad out of Columbia, South Carolina. Imam Wadatuddin Muhammad asks, from where? Fareed Muhammad answers, Columbia, South Carolina. Columbia, South Carolina, yes. Imam Muhammad answers him, Columbia, South Carolina, yes, thank you. I know you very well, but I just want to hear the name. I can't identify the cities. That's especially with thoughts going through my mind. Lots of things on my mind. I want to hear your comment now. Brother Fareed Muhammad speaks. Yes, sir. What I'm saying is, if the person, the adulterer, is in a relationship with someone that is not an adulterer, it tends to bring the community down instead of lifting it up by having someone in an adulterous situation with someone that is not. It not only affects the adulterers that are already in the situation, but it also brings the good into a bad situation, into a bad light, brings the community down. Imam Muhammad answers him, yes, yes, that's true. All these are excellent comments you are making, and all you have to do is put Ari on it, and you've got commentary, right? You've got tafsir, and you're doing excellent tafsir, especially the Imam from Detroit, Imam Fareed. Very excellent observation. Yusuf Ali speaks. Assalamu alaikum. Imam Wadatuddin Muhammad answers him. Wa alaikum assalam. Yusuf Ali says, I'm Yusuf Ali from Cleveland, Ohio. What I see in here is a responsibility of the community to uphold the purity in the community. Imam Muhammad responds, he says, yes, Yusuf Ali speaks on. And it seems to me that the information is of a public nature. And so it being of a public nature means that then the community has the responsibility to uphold God's law. Imam Walter D. Muhammad. Yes, excellent again, a very excellent observation. This matter is treated very seriously like this because it's treating fornication and adultery that's made public. The public has become aware of it. It's a public matter, and it didn't say, quote, old prophet. It is talking about every member of the public. Quote from Quran, let no man guilty of adultery or fornication marry any but a woman similarly guilty, end of quote. That's saying that to all of us. Okay, next subject being broached. No police department in Prophet's time. No police department in Prophet's time. There was no police department in the time of the prophet. There was no government agency, institution, or office regulating conformance to law or obedience to law. And again, in accordance with what was prophesied, that the, quote from quote, law would be written upon their hearts, end of quote. It says the word of God, but it meant the law. The law would be written upon their hearts. The people would be the protectors of the law themselves. There was no police department, and that lasted for a long, long time. And the only thing that I would say interrupted it and got that situation changed is that the Muslim nations began to interact with other nations who had departments to regulate the life of the public, the laws and everything, like the Romans. They were advanced in that. Next subject matter, what Islamic law expects of every citizen. So when they met other nations, then the problem came because citizens changed. They're going to start having visitors from other nations, and they're under a different law. So they finally, the commentators would say, had to modernize. They had to be modernized. They had to modernize. They had to be more sophisticated and develop systems, legal systems, a police force, and all that. But this is a very, very serious question or issue with me that I think about most often. And I think an Islamic society should be encouraged to give the protection of the society as a right to every public member, to every member of its public. Not that we do away with the system, because this is a world of systems now. We have to have these systems, not that we do away with these systems, but we unburden the system by making more citizens conscious of their responsibility to protect the public interest. So I'm sharing that with you all because, as I said, it's been a heavy concern on my heart for some time now. And I think we should inform our community and let our community know what Islamic law expects of every citizen. This doesn't mean that you are expected to go out and take the law into your hands and punish people. No, don't do that. But what does the prophet say? He said, when you see a wrong done by one of your brothers, hold them back from the wrong, right? If you see a brother or sister, any believer, doing a thing wrong, hold them back from that wrong. You would hold them back with your tongue, not with your hands. You don't have to put your hands on him. Hold him back with your tongue. Words remind him. A lot of times, we just need a kind person or a person that means well by another person to just take him to make him conscious again or make her conscious again. So the first thing is to try to do it peacefully, but bring this matter to the attention of the person who is about to do the wrong or who's doing the wrong. The statement was put this way to make the believers answer the question. The prophet said, help your brother, whether he's in the right or wrong. Then the question was, how do you help someone who's in the wrong? And the prophet said, by holding them back from the wrong. There's another saying that we like to offer along with this one. The prophet said, when you see a wrong, resist it or protest it with your action. He said, if you can't find a way to do that, isn't this a rational religion? You see how rational it is all the time. It's not safe to physically get involved with someone. You'll be dead. So you have to look at the situation. You have to look at the situation and use your good senses. Praise be to Allah. Okay, next subject matter. Let me pause. I'll make a statement. Sometime we can intervene in a situation that our life can be taken. We should assess the situation and the environment that we're in before even addressing that. Be wise. Be wise. Don't put yourself in a situation to lose your life, because there are people, and we well know that we'll take your life. So we have to be wise in what is being presented here. Okay. Next subject matter. Silent face of disapproval of wrong is power. You say, okay, I know it's a risk of sudden death if I jump into this thing here, physically get involved. But he said, if you can't do that, then resist with words, with your mouth. Say something against it. Speak out against it. But sometimes you can get killed just for speaking out against it, especially in these dangerous times. So what's the last thing, the least of all? He said, resist it in your heart. Be against it in your heart, and many times that has great power. I've looked at faces when something was being done wrong, and those faces spoke louder than words. In fact, they couldn't have thrown an axe at somebody and spoke louder, because of the nature of things, the injury that was in the air, and the many who were not registering the weight of the seriousness or the seriousness of it. The face of that person did it. And how that person strongly showed in their face that this is wrong. Oh, it did. It was so powerful, and loud noise was not made. And no sound was made, but that person stood out and made all of us conscious. When we saw that person, because right away, somebody saw that person. I did, and others. Attention was drawn to that person. We looked at him, and the face of that person let us know that that was seriously wrong, what was being done. Though it's the weakest of all jihad sometimes, it can be very powerful jihad. Just your silent protest is you showing that you dislike it. You reject what's going on with your silence, not with your mouth, not with your hands, with your expressions, with the hurt that's on your face, or the disappointment you show on your face, or whatever. it could be very powerful. Praise be to God. So we were saying, what did we see? What did we hear here? Let me read it again, because we're going from it again. Let no man guilty of adultery or fornication marry any but a woman similarly guilty or an unbeliever, nor let any but such a man or an unbeliever marry such a woman. To the believer, such a thing is forbidden. Salahuddin Hassan speaking now. As-salamu alaykum. Imam Waqidi Muhammad answers, yes. I'm Salahuddin Hassan of Fayetteville, North Carolina. I need to ask a question. Imam Muhammad answers, yes. How do we not marry? I'm saying not marry, but those two who are guilty, those two are equals getting married. No one would know that they were guilty except them. I'm asking, because if we knew they were guilty, using that law, they'd get punished. That's the question I'm asking. Imam Muhammad answers, so what are you saying? Are you saying that if the law was in effect, these people would be dead already? Salahuddin Hassan answers, yes. Okay, the subject matter being broached, punishment for adultery in Al-Islam. Imam Muhammad answers him, congratulations. Congratulations, that's just what I was looking for. That's what I was looking for. Now, this is not the first mentioning of adultery. The law was in effect. I don't have the commentary. There's some commentary here, but who has the Quran with footnotes here? Let's read the commentary. Is there a footnote on here? Thank you. This is the footnote. It says, zina, the word for adultery or fornication, includes sexual intercourse between a man and a woman not married to each other. It therefore applies both to adultery, which implies that one or both of the partners are married to a person, or persons other than the ones concerned. And to, now he left the commentary, and he's speaking now. And to fornication, which in its strict signification implies that both parties are unmarried. The law of marriage and divorce is made easy in Islam so that there may be the less temptation for intercourse outside well-defined incidents of marriage. This makes for greater self-respect for both male and woman. Other sex offenders are also punishable, but this section applies strictly to zina, as above defined. Although zina covers both fornication and adultery, in the opinion of Muslim jurists, the punishment laid down here applies only to unmarried persons. As for married persons, their punishment, according to the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace be upon him, is stoning to death. That's it. That's the commentary. Imam Muhammad goes on to speak. The explanation of Abdullah Yusuf Ali is that these citizens were single citizens, and since they were single citizens, the law of death did not apply. But the law for them is lashing in public. We see the woman and the man guilty of adultery or fornication. Law of each of them with 100 stripes. So the punishment is to flog them. And here, they are not to marry each other. They can buy that this is an act between unmarried people. but they committed fornication. So they are not to marry any, but other believers who have done the same thing. I mean others that have done the same thing. A believer who has done the same thing, or a mushrik, idolater, and the idolaters didn't have any morals. That's why an idolater is an idolater. There is no such thing as holy matrimony for them. But why then was this translated adultery or fornication? This is not an uneducated man. This man is very educated in the English language. So why does he include adultery? When adultery in the English language means between married persons. A married person has to be involved if there's adultery. So they're having great difficulty themselves explaining this. You can tell the way he's explaining it that he's having difficulty. They're having great difficulty explaining this. What is the real truth? All right, subject matter. Stoning is against the spirit and letter of Islam. Imam Muhammad speaks. Stoning was never the law in Islam. Stoning is against the spirit and the letter of Islam. In war, was anybody allowed to mutilate the enemy? They were told to have sharp swords to kill swiftly, to make the death swift. They didn't throw stones at people unless they didn't have a weapon. Then they had to fight with whatever they had. But if they had a weapon, they weren't supposed to brutalize people, hit them on the side of the head with stones and stuff like that, and bust his head until he's dead with a stone. So this is forbidden in that Islam. We're not supposed to slaughter. When you slaughter, you're supposed to slaughter with civilized control of what you're doing. So in my opinion, what this verse is evidence of is that the adulterer and the fornicator is not put to death, but flogged. There's nowhere in the Quran where you read where you should stone anybody. It's not in the Quran. It's only in the hadith, and they themselves say that most of the hadith were ruled inaccurate and unacceptable. They are pillars. They say piles of hadith were ruled inaccurate. They have many more hadith that they did not use than those that were used. So if they had to throw away piles and piles of it that was incorrect, shouldn't we suspect that what they kept, that they said, are authentic? Shouldn't we suspect it? Mm-hmm. Good question.
Yeah, this is wonderful. And,
yes.
This is clear insight being given. And early in Imam Muhammad's leadership, he gave us a way, an uncomplicated way of dealing with the hadith, that he told us that we should internalize, to read the Quran so that we will take on the sensitivity of feeling the spirit. feeling the spirit of a hadith and whether or not it conforms with the spirit of the Quran. And if it doesn't, he said, we should leave it alone. The principles of the Quran, you know, they're given to us clearly. And if the hadith, the report, you know, even if they say Prophet Muhammad, you know, Prophet Muhammad gave us the instructions that if it's not in line with the Quran, then we should not accept it. We should dismiss it. I'll stop there.
Thank you. The Prophet Muhammad himself said, if someone says that I said something and it's not of the Quran, dismiss it. Mm-hmm. Okay. Next subject matter, Hadith never meant to be supported like the Quran. The Hadith can't be supported like the Quran. It was never meant to be supported like the Quran. We can't trust those reporters like we trust the people who wrote down what the prophet said. And the prophet was right there to see what they wrote and to verify that it was correct. So we can't accept all those hadith. There is no stoning of anyone guilty of adultery or fornication in Islam. That's heathenism that even the Jews got away from. They used to do it. That was the practice in Judaism. It didn't come from Islam. The Bible says stone the adulterer. That's the Bible. But those males who wanted to keep their women from going with another female, they put it in there that the punishment for adultery is stoning. Yes, they put it in there, not in the Quran. It's against the spirit and letter of the Quran. That's savagery. Now, they put it in there so they can keep their women afraid they're going to get stoned if they betray them and go with somebody. And they knew they were going to want to go with somebody because they knew they were going to treat them like cattle, like donkeys and horses and things. So they knew they were going to have many women wanting to leave them and go in the bed with another man. So tell them the punishment in Islam is stoning. You see, that's what I believe. This is their own fear of losing the women, you know, stone them. Don't marry anyone, brother, but a believing Muslim. Let me just say that again. Don't marry anyone, brother, but a believing Muslim. Marry only a man who is a Muslim. And if you betray his bed, we will stone you in the public. And I don't just say this to you. Years ago, before I became your leader, I told them, I can't buy that. In a public meeting with the immigrant Muslims in Trinidad, I told them, I can't buy that. I said, there is nothing in the Quran. I said, this is a Jewish law. I read the Bible. I have read the Bible before I talked to them, before I met with them. I said, this is a Jewish law. This is not Islamic law. And what does the Quran say? What does Allah reveal to Muhammad in Quran? He said, let each people have a law. So judge them by what they receive as the law. End of quote. So if you come to a Muslim court and you're guilty of adultery, we don't give you Islamic law. We give you your law. We say, what does your law say? Now this is in Hadith 2. Quote, say, the issue has come that this person belongs to that group. What does their law say? I'm going to pause right here. Praise be to Allah. In the formation of Medina Manawa, the city of enlightenment, we know that the believers and the citizens of Medina were warred against to wipe them out, to perform a genocide on. And there was a section among the Jews that was still somewhat jealous because the last messenger did not come along their line.
Steve Hammond should be the last prophet.
Yes, thank you. Thank you, brother. Yes, not last message. Yes, the last prophet. And so they conspired with the non-believers prior to our war. They committed treason against the citizens of Medina, the now beloved Prophet Muhammad. We prayed the prayers and the peace upon him. When they were found out and brought forward, their Jewish rabbis were present. And Prophet Muhammad told them, you deal with them according to your law. And the Jewish rabbis consulted the chapter Deuteronomy. And they carried out what was in the chapter Deuteronomy. The Prophet Muhammad refer to them to handle that according to your law. I just want to make that statement. Praise be to Allah. Okay. We say, what does your law say? Now, this is in Hadith to say, the issue has come that this person belongs to that group. What does their law say? Next subject matter. You are not to kill a person for adultery. Imam Muhammad states, so if the prophet or any Muslim under the prophet in those days authorized stoning of a female, it was because that female was under a different law, not the Islamic law. Now, let them try to prove me wrong. What I'm saying is that they have more difficulty trying to give the other picture than I have trying to defend this picture much more. So strong, So stoning is not Islamic. And if I thought a Muslim stoning a woman, if I caught a Muslim stoning a woman, I tried to kill him. I don't care what she was guilty of. If I saw him throwing stones at her to kill her, I would try to kill him anywhere I see him in this country, in my country. I'd be prepared to die. I tried to kill him. Lord knows I'd do that, and I wouldn't miss him. On that note, we should pause for some important public service announcements. For sometimes we especially on this program here, we get involved in sharing the insights of Imam Wazidi Muhammad. We sometimes neglect to play the public service announcements in a timely fashion. So I ask you, once again, don't touch that dial. We'll be back in a while. And if you would like to share, please press 1 on your phone. I will unmute your mic. Praise be to Allah. This is a learning lab that we're in. This is not Michael and I are only relaying the content of the Ramadan session. We're not experts. But we want you to take part in what we're sharing, inshallah. So I ask you, don't touch that dial. We'll be back in a while, God willing, inshallah. Wait a minute. Uh-oh. Hold on one moment. Yes.
No. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Sister Khalida Akbar Abdulaziz, Program Manager for American Muslim 360. CWSC is inspired by the visionary leadership of the late Imam W.D. Muhammad, Rahimahullah alayh, and his proposition that our communities need a studious group of persons, or an intelligentsia, studying our history and circumstances and envisioning a brighter future for succeeding generations to live better in America. In 1999, an important step was taken to fulfill the shared vision of structuring an intelligentsia with a national think tank capable of serving first our communities and then, eventually, national and global interests. We welcome you to American Muslim 360 listenership. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alhamdulillah, and we are back to listen to American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, and this is the broadcast of the contemplations of Imam Waridudin Muhammad. I am Kareem Hamid, along with our co-host, Michael Hamid, and we are sharing from Volume 2, the Ramadan Sessions of Imam Waridudin Muhammad, Rahimahullah alayhi. This Ramadan session was held in Cleveland, Ohio. It was held at Masjid Bilal, December 8, 1999, in Cleveland, Ohio. So we invite you to press one on your phone and share a commentary with us, or just give us the the greetings. We so look forward to hearing from you. Alhamdulillah. Okay. Moving forward, Imam Muhammad says, so here's how I understand this. This verse is evidence, in my opinion, that you are not to kill a person for adultery. You are not to give them a punishment. No, you are to give them a punishment in the public where the public witnesses it. And that embarrassment should be as bad or worse than actually killing the person physically. If the person is worth saying. If God can excuse us eating pork when we don't have any other meat to eat and we're hungry, facing starvation, do you think that the merciful God would authorize the stoning of a female who committed adultery? And how many females are socially and publicly uneducated? Even in the Muslim environment, you have different levels of social and mental maturity. So you just punish them with no discrimination, giving all of them death with no discrimination when there are males and females that will perhaps do that under the urge, and they are not bad people. That's an urge. It takes very strong people to resist that urge, and they don't know the gravity of the crime either against society, and you're giving them death? No, I can't accept it. Okay, someone has raised their hand. Error code 908-296. Welcome. Please state your name and where you're calling from, please.
Imam Shahid Abdullah calling from Roselle, New Jersey. Walaikum assalam. And just calling in to make mention that enjoying the program and that your explanations and information you're giving really enjoying that. I don't know if I missed the part or had you planned to mention about the the meaning of adultery in terms of practicing falsehood against what was to be true, and to practice falsehood against that is a form of adultery. Changing the scripture, for example.
Yeah, we did mention it somewhat, Amen. Would you like to? We did mention it somewhat. Would you like to share further meaning for us?
Oh, if you mentioned that was fine. I missed it then. The imam said in terms of that the worst form of adultery was that changing the truth, making the truth into a lie, as the Jews were accused of. And the truth changing that revelation is the worst form of adultery. But if you went through it, I'm satisfied with what you said. I just wondered if you said it. I dismissed it.
Yes, sir. Yes, that was said, my brother. Thank you. Excellent question. Praise be to Allah. And I see you have a grasp of the non-material side of adultery. There is a spiritual side of adultery also. So I thank you, my brother. If you have any more questions, press one on the phone. I will unmute your mic. Yes, sir. Alhamdulillah. Clear air code 727-408. Martha Naila Abdullah, assalamu alaikum.
That's Bilal.
Assalamu alaikum.
Come on in.
Allahu Akbar. So we, as we read throughout the Quran, like the disbelievers, unbelievers, it should be ever fearful of the chastising of Allah and the judgment. And as for the believers, we fear doing things that would displease Allah. We should never fret the fact that Allah will extend his mercy to us. So
yes.
I'd like to just say that, alhamdulillah.
Great.
Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you. Wa alaikum assalam.
You know, Michael, in the Quran, Allah says, and if they repent, you know, he says that.
Allahu Akbar.
So you have killed the person. Praise to Allah. Excellent. Yeah. So, okay, we want to move forward, inshallah. Is there anyone else? Imam, yes. Those who have spoken, you can press one on your phone. That'll take you out of the queue. And if you care to speak once more, we ask you to press one on your phone. I'll see your hand raised and open up your mic. Inshallah. All right, continuing on. The next subject matter, we have to work on making conscious Muslims. We have to work on making conscious Muslims. We're to do all we can to raise up the level of education in our public and to clean, refine, and strengthen their moral and spiritual life. If we do that, then most of them will be ashamed of bad acts, of wrong acts. They'd be ashamed. In a society that's not done, there is no shyness in too many people. And too many people are just not ashamed of doing those things. But if we work like we should work with the religion, we can awaken shame in the members of the public. And that's the best protection against these bad, wrong acts. That's the best protection, not the law. Then, if they broke the law, they should be flogged in the public. But I couldn't even whip a woman in the public. My daughter or anybody else's daughter for such acts, not in the society. I remember once I ordered the whipping of a girl. When I was an imam on Story Island, I ordered that she be whipped before the believers. Only one time this happened when I was the leader and she was whipped. And after it was done and other cases came up, I said, boy, it's hard for me to order that whooping. But now I see it didn't stop anything. There was some more cases. No more whipping anybody. No. We have to work on making the people conscious Muslims and on bringing them to see Allah and see the way of life that is Islam. And when they see it and love it, they live it. They will value it. They will have it more.
Love it.
And that's the best check. Yes, sir. Go ahead, my brother.
I was just saying they will love it more.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir.
Yes. What has kept me from doing the wrong things that I probably would have done if I hadn't been otherwise prepared to resist those things? It has been my environment that I came up in, my family, my mother, my father, and the community of good Muslims have helped to keep me conscious. And I separated myself from the world. I didn't have my behavior influences from the world. Never did. Never will. I thank Allah. So that protected me. And the same can protect all of us. And in the light of what is really Islam now, we can have much stronger protection for our public if we educate them in Islam as they should be educated and raise the sensitivity, lift them up and strengthen those sensitivities, show them the benefits of obeying the law without telling them this is the benefit. Don't do tafsir. No, don't do tafsir. Just stop looking at bad and look at more good and show them how beautiful life is with it respecting God and where we are really coming from our hearts and being Muslims with ourselves and being Muslims with each other. Excellent behavior when we're alone. And excellent behavior when we are with other people, when we're with others.
Imam.
Yes, sir.
We had the simulcast of Study Out Islam, and Sister Kimberly Spate was sharing call the people to let them know, call the students to let them know what is in them, not their circumstances that they're demonstrating right now, but let them know the content that God put in them and what the possibilities are for them because of this content that needs to come out and they need to see that, you know, that this is not only available, but, you know, it's within their reach. And yes, it's creating an environment for those. I experienced an environment growing up. I didn't live in the projects, but these particular projects were within walking distance and near the high school that I attended. And you know, there were so many children that were left unattended because maybe there was one parent in the household, they had to work, or if there were two of them, I do believe there were a few where there was a man in the house, but the sexual urges were such that, you know, a young girl would be in danger if she was in the wrong place at the wrong time, you know. And the invitation that Sister Kimberly Spate shared on Study Al-Islam is something that the Imam is telling us here we need to work on, to where the people, you know, where the members will get to love Allah, love His guidance and direction, love what He says is potentially in us, you know, that He put there for us to bring out. And I'll stop there.
Thank you, Michael. Excellent sharing. Praise be to Allah. Yes. You know, we have to inform the human being of the excellence that is contained in the human being. Most people don't know. Most people do not know. Then they're disconnected from the identification of their human nature that Almighty God created. Okay? Next subject. Get your mind on life. You see, if we preach for this, we'll get it. You have to. That's why the preacher is called a shepherd and a farmer, a gardener, because he is cultivating life. He's working on cultivating good crops of human beings, or a good harvest of humans and human deeds. He's working on that. And to do that, he has to be like the farmer. He has to love the land. He has to see beauty in the growth. He has to speak of the beauty. He has to be himself touched by the beauty and the good life, be touched by it. You preachers preach like you love something and stop thinking about the darkness and wrong done by someone. You, the black man, stop thinking about all that stuff and get your mind on life. Invite the people to the good life that Allah wants for them. And you, yourself, be turned on by the picture of the beautiful life that Allah wants for human beings on this earth. And when you come from that to the people, you will see life start to grow and beauty start to come up out of the soil of the human matter. Yes, you'll see that. So that's the best protection. So I'm inclined to agree with you, brother, that this is evidence that the adulterer, fornicator, should not be stoned, should not be put to death, but he or she should be whipped before the public. And you see it says, quote, and let a portion of the public witness it, end of quote. You know it's too hard to get the whole public. But now you have television, right? You don't need to say, let a portion of the public. All the public witness it on your television. Prime time television. The drug pusher that's been educated. He's been taught. We've been talking to the drug pushers. We've been telling them the nature of their crime and how they have fallen into this evil. And we've made them fully aware of the gravity of the crime that they commit. If they participate in the drug traffic, give somebody drugs, sell somebody drugs. So when they're found guilty, put them on public, prime time, television. Cover them up so nobody can see how they look. Nobody see anything. Head covered in everything with cloth, black cloth. And take a sharp axe and a lumberjack man. Hit him one time, and when they see his head go from his body, say, thank you for watching primetime television. Don't give his name to the public or anything. Let him have no publicity. Let him have no notoriety. Let him have no importance at all. But be sure that he's guilty. The evidence is positive. Witnesses saw this, and they are people that we know to be honorable and don't lie. Let it be positive. And when it's positive, execute with no attention to his name, where he came from, who he is, nothing. I guarantee your crime will go down, down, down. Let me lend a brief commentary on this. The media made heroes of drug sellers, of the pushing of death. They made movies, they glorified them, they showed them, in stellar appearance. That is what was shown to the public. All the jewelry, cars, big houses, and the fine women, all of that. So they are promoting sin. They are promoting sin. So I agree with Imam Muhammad.
Yeah.
The way they promote sin, we have an obligation to promote the consequences of drugging other human beings, destroying family life, destroying the whole city, fell into shambles. Our children can't even play in the backyard.
You know,
I had
a brief experience with street life, and I was partnered with a guy that was a seasoned criminal. And I left him, circumstances came about where I left him. I won't go into those, but I later joined the Nation of Islam, and I went by, found out where he was staying, and I went by his apartment. I think it was like on a Tuesday night, Monday or Tuesday night. And shortly after I talked to him about my coming into the Nation, he told me he knew all about it. And interestingly enough, he had a hero that was a gangster, a real gangster, you know. Even I think he was described as a hitman. And this partner in crime told me that was his hero, and that if he were to die, he wanted to die like that. The guy died in the streets. The FBI shot him down. He had a shootout with the FBI in the streets of New York. And I left him, you know. And he told me he knew all about the Nation, you know, I guess from his jail. But anyway, long story short, that was on a Monday or Tuesday. Wednesday, I was at the temple meeting, and his girlfriend came by and told me that he had been killed right after I had left him. And, you know, she told me the circumstances. But it was very striking to me. I said, well, he got his wish. He got it, what he'd asked for. He was killed trying to rob someone. And he got shot down in the street. And that, you know, I've had different messages like that in my life from God showing me things that I had been connected with. And I just wanted to share that to the public, you know. This was like instantaneous almost judgment of this partner in crime, you know, and he got what he asked for. I'll stop there.
Yes, sir. Praise be to Allah. You know, they have really dressed up criminals. Mm-hmm. They have really dressed them up. Oh, yeah. Gang members, drug sellers, and even gave them a platform to propagate their lifestyle.
That's right.
We live in a very dangerous environment. So anyway, I'll move on. When we look at the condition of our community, that shows the seriousness of what has happened to us, of what has been done to us. I'll stop right there. Okay. Yes. We got about 3 minutes of broadcast time left. I'll pause right here. Inshallah, we invite you tomorrow morning to tune into America Muslim 360 for the broadcast. I believe it is the upload live, if I'm not mistaken. If so, Martha will correct me, I'm quite sure. Hosted by our beloved brother, William Kareem. Alhamdulillah. It airs at 8 a.m. Eastern Standard Time here on America Muslim 360. I see we have one hand raised. I'm going to answer that hand. If you could be very succinct, we're down to about 1 minute. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Bilal.
Wa alaikum assalam. No, that's okay then. Praise be to Allah. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Alhamdulillah. Thank you, Bilal. Praise be to Allah. Michael, any closing remarks, if you would?
No, sir. Thank you. Thank you very much. I enjoyed working with you. Thank you.
Praise be to Allah. So we are grateful to share the contemplations of Imam Wahdi Muhammad every Sunday evening here on America Muslim 360. I come to you with the greetings of peace. We leave you with the greetings of peace in the Quranic Arabic language of Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. May the peace, mercy, and blessings of Almighty God be upon you and upon us all. May we purify our intentions, keep our hearts right, and remain forever grateful and thankful. I bring you now the voice of our beloved brother, Rahman. I can't remember his full name. Wait a minute, I like leading with him, sharing this song, We've Got to Be Thankful. That's a reminder to myself and all of us. Assalamu alaikum.
Early in the morning, seal of prayer, seven fresh fruit coffee as I stumble down the stairs, tiptoe by the bedroom where my children used to sleep. 25 years earlier, I still pray my Lord their souls to keep. Grab my keys, grab my hat and I head on out the door. Crank up my old pickup truck and off to work I go. But I gotta be alright.
Gotta be alright. The
best that I can. Try and make a difference, cause that's just who I am. I've gotta be strong.
Gotta be strong.
And little helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But you gotta be thankful.
Gotta be
grateful for my life. And all the things he's given me that make my life my life. For the warm rays of sunshine, stars that light the night, friends that last forever, and my children and my wife. Now there's a little boy
it lives down the stream, you want some gold to be a man. But life is rough and the streets are tough and he tried to understand. He said, mister, can you help me? Can you lend a helping hand? Tell me why the life's so rough. Can you help me understand? Well, I think about the days gone by and I think my daddy said, and the wisdom that he shared with me still lingers in my head. He said, you gotta be alright.
Gotta be alright.
You gotta do the best that you can. Try and make a difference. In any way you can, you gotta be strong.
Gotta be strong.
And lend a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But you gotta be thankful.
Gotta be thankful.
You gotta be grateful for your life and all the things he's given you that makes your life your life. For the warm rays of sunshine and the stars that light the night, and friends that last forever, and your children and your wife. Go back to Cubs and I sing the day's last prayer, asking for his blessing for people everywhere, and our sons and daughters who fight in foreign lands, trying to make a difference for their fellow. But they gotta be alright.
Gotta be alright.
They gotta do the best that they can. Try to make a difference. Any way they can, they've gotta be strong.
Gotta be strong.
And lend a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But they gotta be thankful.
They gotta be
grateful for their lives and all the things he's given them that make their life for the warm rays of sunshine and the stars that light the night, and friends that last forever, and their children and their wives. Yeah, they gotta be thankful.
Gotta be thankful.
For the warm rays of sunshine, stars that light the night, friends that last forever, and their children and their wives. Say they gotta be thankful.
Gotta be thankful.
Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.